so wanted to preach an evangelistic message today. But I don't know if you realized it, that I haven't been preaching many revivals lately. I've never preached a revival, actually. There are pastors who evangelize and then pastor. There's pastors that have pastored and then evangelized and then pastored again. All within the order of God's will. I was never the evangelist. I felt like I might, you know, was about to be an evangelist, but honestly, and I'm not being funny here, it lasted about 2 days. And I came home from work. We had just gotten to Fort Lauderdale. We'd been there literally weeks, and I told my wife, I said, I just feel something. She goes, I do too. What is you? I said, I feel like, you know, do you think God's calling us to evangelize? She goes, that's what I was going to tell you. Well, mouth of two or three witnesses, we should have hooked up a trailer and went traveling with that. But it wasn't God. It was both two people in the same circumstances arriving at a conclusion, and it wasn't correct. Because God truly showed us that we were not going to be evangelists. And I've never been able to move into that ministry very much. But I am a pastor. And it is two totally different ministries. Now, there are those that do both. God bless them for being able to do that. But I'm a pastor. And I, after Brother Marshall's awesome preaching last week, I thought, let's just follow that up. And I've been studying. You know, I don't study Saturday for Sunday. I usually start on Monday, and maybe a few Mondays back, a few weeks, you know, and I got these notes I do, and I have this file of just ideas, and I'll be in prayer and write it down or type it, you know, and I got them on my note section here. And I thought, you know, Monday, God's going to deal with me about preaching something evangelistic. We're on a roll here. No matter which angle I went at, it came right down to pastoring. And I'd pray about it, and I'd try to grab something else and put another scripture in there. It went right back to pastoring. Doesn't mean it can't have evangelistic parts to it. But church, I'm just going to preach to you today what God has brought me to. Amen. I think that's the best thing to do. Amen. So 2 Samuel 11 and 1, and I will only read this verse, and you may know the other verses of it. I will cover it somewhat. But, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. The only time in David's kingship that he didn't go to fight a battle. Actually, he fought battles before he was a king, defeated Goliath, led a great army. But this time, the only time, David didn't go to battle. He said, Joab, you take the guys, and I think it's an easy enough victory. You guys can do it without me. I'm going to stay home. And what could possibly go wrong? I want to talk about the little town of Rabbah. That was the place that the victory was going to occur. The victory wasn't going to be at Jerusalem. It was going to be at Rabbah. That's where the battle was. Lord, I pray that you give us today your word, and God, that your will would be done. And Lord, there is within this, I know, a direction. There is a working, God, under the surface, and I pray that you'd help us to see it today and to receive it. Lord, that your kingdom would come, your kingdom would be advanced. In Jesus' name we ask. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We stand more at this church than any church in the history of standing. Well, there's others that do too. So, but we're tied with them. And I don't know. I grew up in a church where you sat down and sung from hymn books. I realize we've come beyond that. We still love the hymns. We sing them still. But we stand up when we do. You're welcome to stay seated when we sing, by the way. But you can't see because everybody's standing. So it's all right. But it feels good when you sit down. It feels good when you... So we're going to let you sit for 20 minutes. The first sentence in this text, it should get your attention. At the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab. And if you have read a little of the Bible and you know how these kingdoms would rise and they would fall, you realize that when an army went into battle, they went into battle with a king in front of them. a protected king. He might have been in a chariot. He would have armed guards around him, but he was the leader, and it was his flag or banner that he would hold up. They knew the king is saying it's time to charge, or the king might say it's time to retreat. But at all costs, they endeavored to protect the king in a battle. They wanted their king to come back alive. David was now the king because King Saul went into a fatal battle, and he and his son Jonathan were both killed on the same battlegrounds by the Philistines. And so now David is king, and he has won many battles. We are in the 11th chapter, and his kingdom started in the first chapter of 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. And so now David has been king for a while, and he's had numerous victories over the Philistines. He never lost a battle. David never lost a battle. He never had to retreat while he was a king. This battle, Israel won the battle. But David, he stayed home. He stayed home. This really, it was a kind of survival of the strongest. The army, one army would fight another. And Joab was David's nephew, and he was a harsh man. He created a lot of issues for David, being his sister's son. But he was a warrior, though, and he could lead men and motivate men to fight. But the winners in these battles, they would live to fight again. But the losers, they either died or they were captured as slaves by the conquering army. Though this was serious business when they would go to war, but the king knew his men could get things done without him being there, and that's okay. But he stayed home on a time that a season of his life he was prone to award himself the authority to make his own decisions and to do anything he wanted, because he was the king at home instead of being on the battlefield. And yeah, they were winning the battle. It was a campaign. It didn't happen overnight. It would take days as they would besiege a city, and they would camp around it, and they might set up battlements against it, towers and siege towers it was called, and they may sling stones, or they may try to tear the walls down at some part and find a breach to get into the city. There's many strategies they use. All of this might have been happening, but David was at home, and one night he walked on the rooftop and he looked down and spied, the Bible said, a lady down there bathing, and he saw her and he desired her. And instead of him, restraining himself, realizing I already have wives, plural, he asked who she was and send her up. I'd like to meet her. And the sad end of the story, we probably all know it, even if you don't know it, it didn't end very well. And to cover the sin of her pregnancy, David calls her husband home and said, "Hey, how are you doing? I believe you need to take a break and go see your wife. Wouldn't that be a great thing?" And this man, Uriah, is more noble than David. He goes, "Oh, I wouldn't dare do that, because there's soldiers out there. I just left the battlefield. They're fighting. I couldn't dare." And he rose above the righteousness of a king by saying, "I wouldn't dare go to my wife. I'm going to sleep with the soldiers in the dormitory, and that's all I'm worthy of." And oh, you know that must have grated on David's conscience, but not enough, because he took a letter and he said, "Here you go. I want to take this letter, and it's got my seal on it right there. You can't break that seal. You take this letter and you hand that to Joab." And in that letter, Joab opens it up and it says, "You take Uriah, the man who gave you the letter, and you put him in the hottest part of the battle. And then I want you guys to retreat and leave him there by himself." David did all of this by way of a letter. He didn't have to go to war. That was his problem in the first place. He didn't go to the battlefield. Right. And Uriah, being the righteous man and the obedient soldier, he went up against the wall, and there he was fighting when all the troops, for some reason, retreated except for him, and he was left alone. And he was easily defeated and killed. And his wife mourned many days. And then David thought, "Well, I must now marry her, because she's having a child." Everything seemed to be well until the child died, and David fasted for 7 days for that child, wanted that child to live. And the child died, and after the child died, David rose up. The Bible said he washed himself, he ate, food and went about his business as if, says, all right, she's my wife. And I'm sure there was a little bit of a guilt. I hope there was a lot of guilt, but not enough for him to do the right thing. But meanwhile, the battle that he didn't go to was successful without him being there. He wasn't needed for this one. But that's the problem. He wasn't needed for it. They could win without him. And, you know, it's not, do I need to fight this time? That's not what he asked. He just realized they can do this without me being there, so I think I'm not going to be there. Can I afford not to be at my battle station this time? Yeah, David, you can afford that because one time's not going to hurt you, is it? But you never know if that one time is going to be something that's a detriment to your soul because you're playing with negatives, not positives. Positives is going to the battle. Negatives is saying, I think I should just sit this one out. Surely I deserve a break today. You may not need to fight. Church, listen to me. You may be able to extract yourself from the battlefield or from that war that's constantly going on against our soul. See, the enemy never stops. He never stops fighting for your soul. And we don't know at what point that he's been aiming at us, looking for a weakness, trying to take us out, trying to pin something on us that'll cause so much shame we won't look anybody in the face. But you may not need to fight, but you definitely don't need to not fight. Let me explain what that is. It's not that we all gotta be here, but we don't need to not be here. Wherever I'm going to be, that's not going to be here. I don't need that. I need to show up. If it's worship, I need to show up. If it's a battle, I need to show up. Whatever it is, church, we need to show up. Because it's the not showing up that puts us in a position of possibly being compromised or wounded. Or a loss pinned on our conscience that we can't even afford to carry around. The prophet comes to David and says, got a story I want to tell you about this rich man. Had a visitor come by, the stranger came in, a visitor from afar. And instead of him fixing him his food for that stranger, he went next door to a family that had this little pet lamb that the kids raised up and they played with that little lamb. It slept in the house with them. And he took that lamb from those kids and he fed it to that stranger. David said, that is a bad guy right there. This guy needs to pay for that sin. Who would do such a thing? And the prophet put his finger on David's nose and says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You took that lovely wife from that faithful man and you murdered her husband. He put it right there where it was supposed to be. David, thou art the man. Yes, they won the battle. And then they invited David to come at the last moment and say, come on into the battle because we don't want people to say. And you know, Joab was a rank guy. He was a bad nephew of David's. He caused him more trouble than he did victories. But he was right this time. And when Joab is more right than David, David's been very, very bad. Joab killed two really good generals in a time of peace and not a time of war. And David, before he died, he turns to his son Solomon and said, you know what Joab did? Don't let his gray head go to the grave. And Solomon took care of him. Yeah. David, I won't do that. It's my sister's son. I can't get into a family situation. Joab was a bad guy, but he said, David, you need to come to Rabbah. Wonder what he thought about that. I should have been in Rabbah. If I had been there. It was such a small battle. I knew we could have won it. But if only I would have been there. But by not being there, you were over there. And when you were over there, you walked on your rooftop. It's all right for kings to walk on their rooftop. That's normal. But you did it at the time of day that you might have had an idea of what you would see. No use speculating, but he's a guy, a king that could have anything he wanted. Or so he thought. But now it's time to wrap up the details. And they bring David in right at the end before they make their final thrust into the city and conquer it. And take the king's crown of the Ammonite king and put it on David's head. I wonder what that crown felt like. I think it was probably the heaviest crown that David ever felt on his head, because he knew he was unworthy to wear that crown, because it cost an innocent man his wife or his life. David, this one was serious. And it all started with simply this one reasoning right here. I don't think I need to be there for this victory. I don't think they need me. They need me there. This is where we got to get on the other side of the situation and say, it's not that I'm needed here. It's that I don't need to not be here. I got to be here, because this is not only where good things happen, but not here is where things that are not good certainly can happen. You know, I promise you, I could miss today, and you guys would miss me, and I'd miss you guys when you're not here. That's just normal. But what if I didn't want to be here? I just said, you know, I'm tired. I'm just not going to be there. Now, today, church, I'm not just talking about being at church. This would be a sermon about just being here. You know, if that's the application, you know, wear it. Use it. Let's be more faithful. But, you know, the life we live for God, there's more parts to it than just being here. There's so many levels and layers to it. Amen. And so for me to just say, you know, I could be here or not be here. And if I just decided to stand back a little bit, after a while, what I was doing when I'm not here, whatever I would engage in when I'm not here, would begin to be more of a habit than what this is when I'm here. And so then, what I'm engaging in thinking, I'm extracting myself from the battle. In reality, I'm involved in another battle, and I don't know it, and I'm losing that battle. See, that's what David didn't realize. I'm not going to go fight in Rabbah. It's a little town. I don't need to be there for Rabbah. And as he turned around and turned his back to Rabbah, what he didn't realize is, David, you're about to lose the battle as the head of your house, because you're going to kill a man for his wife's sake and steal from him. And God is going to judge you for that for the rest of your days. It's a serious situation for a king to do such a thing. Because, see, the king had a right to do what he wanted to. He was the king. Nobody could usurp his authority. But, see, you may not need to fight, but you definitely don't need to not fight. We need to insert ourselves into the kingdom of God at every turn and at every place. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you give the people food to eat. You give them food to eat. See, he knew they couldn't do that, but they needed to be there in the serving line. Lord, if we had, you know, 500 penny worth of bread, that's not enough. He said, here. He blessed it, break it, and he gave it to the disciples. And they set the people down by 50s and hundreds, and they began to feed 5,000, not counting women and children. And they had 12 baskets left over. They started out with just this little boy's lunch. They ended up with basketfuls, one for each of the disciples. He goes, just understand what happened. You didn't multiply it. I did. But you stood in the place. You showed up. And you stood in the serving line. And you break it. And you kept giving it. And you kept giving it. See, I honored that. I blessed it. It was a miracle. But you were there. He brings the power. We bring just the occupation. We just bring the participation. If we're there, then God's power is going to work through what we are. But if I'm not there, there's going to be a gap in the line there. And somebody's going to have to fill my place in the process. But I got to be involved in the process. The processes are so important in the kingdom of God. And you may think, oh, they're not going to miss me. We're not only going to miss you, the process is going to miss you. The process can't take place if you're not in your position saying, hey, I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you. Look what I'm doing and do what I do after me. We all are influencing somebody at all times. We don't know that. We don't know that we are, but we are all influencing somebody. Some of you influence me, and I thank you for it. I'm sure many of you could at any time. I'm encouraged when I come to church and I see you here. I'm discouraged when I come to church and I don't see you here. But that's not just the problem. My discouragement is not, I just want bigger crowds. No, I do, but that's not my purpose. It's the kingdom of God's purpose is accomplished when we're here. When we show up, amen. When we say, not just today, but I'm going to be back again, and I'm not going to not be there because I know something could happen in my absence, amen. Not to the church so much as it is to me, because the enemy, your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking. He never stops seeking. Oh, let's not make it easy on him. The danger of not showing up is not always the gap that we leave, but the temptation we face when we're off duty, or a pattern that we begin to establish in our life. Oh, God, help us not to develop a pattern. Jesus. Keep your family in church. Keep them in church. Oh, I saw it in my home church growing up. One of my best friends, his family was one of those the pastor talked about, the way they came into church, and he talked about their sickness they went through and the miracles that God had in their life. And they were revered in the church, but they got a little affluent. Not rich at all, but just a little better off. And when they got a little better off, they just began to coast a little away. And I remember I showed up at church and the pastor could not mask his sadness, his grief. And he's standing there where they had left their Sunday school teaching manuals. They taught classes. They left them on the altar of all places. And he's just standing there before service. And my parents walked in and he said, This just breaks my heart. And as a young boy, I saw that in him. And it just ripped my heart out to see a pastor, a shepherd, holding up the manual saying, I don't know what to do there. This really hurts right here. And I knew as a child the stories. I remembered him talking about the stories where they'd go to their house at night and hold their baby in their arms and pray till the fever broke, and miracle after miracle. And now he's holding up their manuals. And he said, I just wish this wasn't been left on the altar. I don't know what I can do. The end of their life, they came back to church, prayed back through. Oh, yeah, they prayed back through. God welcomed them back, but not their children. None of their children. It wasn't worth it just to try to have a little bit of freedom and liberty, but you lost your children. Yeah, mercy brought you back, but at what cost, David? At what cost? The baby died. I could go on and on, but I'll just zip to the end and tell you this. This happened in chapter 11, and until you get to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, David's life, the story is all about the effects of that one decision. Yeah, the child grew. He had another child that was born. That was Solomon. He became a great king, man of great wisdom. God honored David because when you repent, you truly get mercy from God. But they set some things in motion. Some things occurred because there was a breakdown in his morals. And don't think that didn't affect his children. Amnon, his son, had a cousin named Jonadab. And Jonadab said, "What's the matter with you?" He goes, "Well, it's my half-sister. She's so pretty, and I think I'm in love with her." He goes, "You're a king's kid. You need to get her." What leg did David have to stand on? Because he had already led a very sad example. And that was the first casualty. Molested his own half-sister. But Absalom heard, I'm not going to let that go. And Absalom has a big sheep-shearing party. Amnon is there. He invited his dad. He knew his dad wasn't going to come. His dad was not a great father, wonderful king, great statesman, not a good father. You have to read it for what it's worth. Amen. The Bible doesn't gloss over things and say, David was a father of the year, by the way. No, he wasn't. He neglected. And Amnon goes to Absalom's farm out there where the sheep are being sheared, and they have a big celebration like they would do. And he tells his servants, just want you to go kill Amnon and we'll be all good. Amnon is dead. They come and tell David, all your sons are dead, David, all your sons are dead. They knew they weren't all dead, but then they said, no, no, actually, the story is only one of them. It's not as bad as you thought, just one. I don't believe at all that David did not connect this back and say, that's judgment. That's judgment. Absalom flees for 4 years to a foreign king, takes him in. Joab works a deal for David to allow him to come back, and he does come back. But David doesn't want to see his face. Don't want to see him. And finally, Absalom arranges a way before David, says, all right, you can come back into the kingdom. But now Absalom has got a chip on his shoulder, got a bad attitude, and he's got a plan because he sees his father and he sees what the trail he left. See, something happens with respect to a young man that's been affected and has affected his father. And so he sees that there's a gap in his morals. And so he exploits that and stands out by the gate of the court. And when people come by, he'd say, what's your problem? Well, I've got this and that. He said, here's how I would judge. And he won the hearts of the people. Yes. He won the hearts of the people. The Bible said he was a beautiful person. Just head to toe, just a strikingly handsome guy, and just drew people to him and just would say the right words. The whole time he's so in discord, and all he had to do was blow a trumpet. In a couple of other places they blew the trumpets and said, everybody follow Absalom, and there was a revolt. David has to leave, hide out in a city called Maanaim while his army fights Absalom. And he said, whatever you do, don't lay a hand on Absalom. But who is it but Joab? Now, I'm speculating here. I'm speculating here. But Joab's the one that read the letter, put Uriah in the front and retreat. I don't think Joab forgot about that. And Joab sees Absalom in the battlefield, hanging from his hair from a tree limb. He caught it. His mule ran out from under him. He commands these young men to strike him down. They go, we're not going to touch him. The king said, don't touch his son. And Joab kills Absalom. And David got the word that day. And they said, you won the battle. He goes, no, no, I'm not interested in who won the battle. How's Absalom doing? Oh, king, I would to God that all your enemies were as that young man Absalom is. They didn't understand. And when David said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee. Yes. What I feel David was saying is, Absalom, I wish I had have went to that war. Yes. In that little town of Rabbah. I wish I would have went and fought that battle instead of suffering this battle right here, because I set something in motion that I was not able to control. Because whenever I've turned my back on God, I couldn't go back and fix it, because it set something in motion where men were the ones in charge of the revolt and in charge of the killing, and not me. And all David you would have to have done was just show up. Just do what kings do. Just show up. He didn't, and he paid for the rest of his life. And in closing, I'll tell you, our weapons are not carnal. The Bible says our weapons are not natural weapons, but they're mighty through God. Yes. To the pulling down of stronghold. It is not a mystery to me what our weapons consist of when I can stand in a place like this while we're singing. Oh, what's a great worship service we had. He never stops working. He never stops working. And when you don't see him, he's working. When you don't feel him, he's working. He never stops working. I thank my God, he's the same every day. He never stops working. And what a great feeling it is to sing those kind of songs about a God who always shows up. Oh, Lord, forgive me if I ever fail in my duty to show up to your house or to the place that I'm appointed to speak the word I need to speak, to do what I need to do. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. If we stop for just a little while, the enemy advances, and our ability to perceive him may weaken a little bit. I don't ever want to stop. I don't ever want to stop. Be sober. Be vigilant. 1 Peter tells us in 5, verse 8 and 9, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him, he said, resist him. That's the answer right there. Lions, I'm scared of lions, but the devil is like a lion. I'm not scared of the devil because I've got the answer. Resist him. Stand fast in the faith. You got to stand your ground. Just be there. Just be there. Don't let him push you away from your prayer closet. Don't let him push you away from your victory, from your miracle. You just got to stand there and say, no, devil, I'm going to be here. I was here first, and I'm going to stand my ground. I'm never going to move. I'm never going to fade away. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world everywhere. Our missionaries tell us the stories everywhere. They're experiencing the same things we do. They may be in a second or third world country, but they experience the same thing. Same devil. He uses the same tactics. In the book of Judges, there are several disconnected stories about various tribes dealing with settling the promised land. But see, there was no king. There was no king. And the tribe of Benjamin had been decimated terribly. And so Judges says this in Judges 21 and 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. These are many years before David was ever born. This is before they even had kings. But there was no king in Israel. There was no one to say, stop. Go. See, that's what David was there for, to be the king, to lead his nation. But he failed and caused a breach, and his life was never the same. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel at the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You were there, you were there. You had it going on, and you left the first love. I'm sorry. He said, I got a little bit against you for that. Remember, therefore, remember from whence thou art fallen. You came down, you suffered a defeat. But remember from where thou hast fallen and repent and do the first works. Go back and start it again. David, there was time, there was room. And he did repent. He repented very well. Beautiful psalm of his repentance. Because David got back right with God. And God proved it by lifting up and elevating Solomon, Bathsheba's son. Because when God forgives, he forgives. No one can forgive like God. No one can forgive like that. Hey, God wiped the slate clean and loved David. David still had issues with his kids. You can't fix that all the time. You can't fix everything like that, but it'll be a reminder. I wish I'd have stayed there. I wish I'd have showed. I wish I'd have been faithful. I wish I'd have kept going to church. I wish I would have not let little things get in the way. It's whatever it may take. Parents, let me just throw something out there to you. With not one thing in my mind when I say it, not one family, not one person. But this is something that affects families far and wide. When your kids are sitting down picking out their electives of what they want to take in high school or even middle school, you need to be involved in that, because many times the thing that they're electing to do, just try to carry it out and see where they're going to be. Does it mean they're not going to be here on Sundays because they're going to be doing something somewhere on a regular basis, or they're going to be taken away during all the evenings because they got to practice. I understand and believe in education, but be involved in your children's futures. Yes. Right. Just examine it and say, is this going to be something that compromises our walk with God? Families will lose out with God because of one child that's got to be there. But if they're being there, they can't be here. I can say I was old-fashioned, or I grew up in an old-fashioned church, and it damaged me terribly, terribly. I called Mom from the boys' club one time because they was asking for volunteers to join the basketball team. I didn't want to play basketball, but I just wanted for my mom to realize there's stuff we don't get to do. So I was going to call home and just let her have one more. Not that I ever argued much about that at all. Honestly, I didn't. But I thought, yeah, we'll just see what she says. I called her, Mom. They need volunteers to join the basketball team at the boys' club. Can I be on the team? She goes, sure, go ahead. She was smart. She read me like a book. I got the phone. I went over there and played pool in the pool hall, or the room where the pool tables are, not the pool hall. I didn't want to play basketball. It's all hot and sweaty, and I couldn't shoot. I was trying to make a point. We don't do stuff. Now, there's things I didn't get to do. Guess what it happened? Guess what occurred to me? Wasn't too long after that, I thought, God, if it takes the do-nots to keep me saved, I'd rather be saved. Because see, I was already watching some of my friends fall off and never look back. So doesn't mean they don't have a chance to. But I just watched them get to about 17, 18, and their parents were all good with that. Because Johnny's got to find his own way. We need to be parents at all times. Amen. If your kid is in his 50s, you still need to be parents and guide them. Too late? No, it's not. Encourage. Anybody got a 50-year-old that's wandering around? No. Guide your kids. Love your kids. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Truly, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended. David, how does that fit in with your story? Well, he set up something in motion that caused offense. Right. And thus it goes. But thankfully, there was a way back. And the way back is always to come back to God. Come right back to the center and say, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I want to be there for everything that we do. I don't want one thing to come between me and God, because that is the most important thing, is my relationship. It is it, church. There's nothing that takes the place of our relationship with our Savior. Nothing. Oh, little town of Rabbah. It cost a man a lot of peace and a lot of victory because it was a small thing. But it's those small things, the little foxes. Yes. Oh, they can do damage. Let's just make up our mind to be there. Can we stand? Now, this isn't the end. This is not the end. Someone was telling me a story some time back about going to a timeshare seminar. That hurts even when I say that. If you've been to it, you probably know why. I haven't been to them, but I've heard the stories. And they have all kind of ways for you to get into this timeshare. And it was a young couple. I know several young couples that, went to that meeting. And went to those kind of meetings. But he said, the thing they do is make you feel like it's basically not going to cost you anything. But when you start asking questions, you realize that they're the winners. They're the one that wins. And there's not a great deal of benefits to you. But you're going to have to pay them no matter what happens. You're there or not there, you got to pay them for it. I'll tell you this. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not timeshares. But it's righteousness, and this world is lacking that right now. There's little righteousness in this world. And it is, as my pastor told me when I was growing up, I have to say it here, it's getting worse and worse. And it has been, and it will. Parents, be careful what your kids are watching on their iPads. YouTube has kid stuff on it. And it goes on from there. Be aware. Righteousness, peace. Thank God for peace. There isn't peace, not real peace out in the world. There's peace with God. And then not just joy, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, all of these in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God that fills us. That's what we get out of this. So I'm not selling timeshares, but I want a commitment. I would like to have some show of somebody that's going to buy into what I'm saying. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, grandparents, I want you to sign up with me that we're going to gather down here today. We're going to gather in as tight as we can, and we're going to say, I'm signing up, and I'm promising God I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. And if I can't, I'm going to examine and say, let me measure why I'm not here from here to be in there and see what's in between me. What was it? Is it sickness? That happens. I'm in the hospital? That happens. A work-related, those things happen. But then you get into some of the gray areas. Are we just not wanting to come? Are we just not willing? Man, I wish I could have preached Brother Marshall's message. It was a happy message. This is what God laid on my heart. I'll tell you this. I'd rather be here and be a pastor, be in the will of God and say in church, that's all he's requiring. Let's make a commitment. Let's gather, can we? We're going to take long, but we're going to go to the Lord and say, God, I want you to bind me to your will and bind me to your law, because I'm committing to you today, Lord, that I'm going to be there. Lord, I'm going to be there. I'm going to examine my reasons. I'm going to examine all the excuses that I make. I'm going to examine my life. I'm going to...